Good morning, Gospel Grace Church. My name is John, and I'm a pastoral assistant at Embassy Church. Thank you, Pastor Nate and Gospel Grace Church, for having me and hearing the Sunday message I have for you all this morning. So most of you are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, and some of you may not yet believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm glad you're here. All of you have probably wrestled with this question. Can you lose your salvation? Can you lose God's favor? Can you fall out of the Father's love? People seem to lose their Christian faith all the time. Once active in the church, maybe a part of the worship team, maybe a small group leader, Bible reader, a prayer warrior, pastors, losing their faith in Jesus Christ, and then living a lifestyle that's most comfortable for them. Can you lose your salvation? Can you fall out of God's love and favor for you? We will find our answer in our scripture passage today in John chapter 10, verse 22 to 31. John chapter 10, verse 22 to 31 is at the structural heart of the gospel account of John. It's the textual center of the whole book. And I chose this passage for the Sunday message, not just to address those questions, but it also contains one of my favorite descriptions and illustrations of what salvation looks like for the Christian. So please follow along as I read John chapter 10, verse 22 to 31. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So we're going to divide this passage up into three sections. Section 1, verses 22 to 23. The first two verses, we're going to call that John introduces. Section 2 is verse 24, and we're going to call that this section, the Jews ask. The third and last section, section 3, verses 25 to 30, it's the remainder of the passage. We're going to call this section, Jesus answers. So John introduces, the Jews ask, Jesus answers. And as we work through this text by section, this is the main point of John in John chapter 10, verse 22 to 31, and it's the main point of my message here today, which is this. If you forget everything else, remember this. Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus is God. All right. Section 1, John introduces, verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. Feast of Dedication. Sounds like an Old Testament thing. It's not. During the 400 years between the time of the Old Testament and the time of the New Testament, there was an empire, the Seleucid Empire, and they came and they took over Judea and Jerusalem. The Seleucid Empire forced the Jews to abandon their religious practices, give up their treasures in the temple, and worship pagan gods. There was a man named Judas Maccabeus, and he led a revolt against this empire, and then he took back Judea and Jerusalem in 164 BC. So the Feast of Dedication is a week-long event celebrating this victory. It's a 7-day period right after the Passover day. The victory is celebrated with lots of food and lights, candles and lamps. They also call it the Festival of Lights. And you all probably heard of this holiday, Hanukkah. That's what this day is. Feast of Dedication, Festival of Lights, Hanukkah. So the Jews considered this Maccabean revolt to be a picture of what the Messiah would do when he would come. The Old Testament speaks of God sending a Messiah. Messiah means anointed one in Hebrew. The Old Testament speaks of God sending a Messiah to liberate his people. So the Jews saw the Messiah as a political and military leader who would come to fight against an oppressive government and claim victory and free his people from tyranny. So that was the Messiah that the Jews were anticipating. Hanukkah was considered a foreshadow of this event. So we'll continue reading. Verse 22, it was winter. John 10:22 is the only verse in the entire four Gospels where the author uses a season as a setting for the story. And so, you know, you're probably thinking, oh, it was winter. That's good information. John's original audience would not have read it that way. So read this like a first century reader, especially a Greco-Roman Jew. People reading this would already know that it was winter because the Feast of Dedications took place from November to December. It would be as if I said to all of you, yeah, we went to the beach on the 4th of July. It was summer. So the early readers knew that John was getting at something else. Cold weather, dark days. The language reflects the hearts of those who would not believe. It was their spiritual condition. Or maybe when it reflects Jesus' mental state. He was only, at this point in time, he's only a few months away from the death that he knew was coming. It was winter for the season, but it was definitely winter for the unbelieving Jews who had a misconception of the Messiah. And every Sunday, we believers celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And like the Jews during the Feast of Dedication, we also look forward to Christ's coming. As we transition into the next section and the next verse, ask yourselves, what kind of Christ do I want? What do you think of when you think of Jesus? What do you think of when you think of the Christ? Who is he to you? The Jews certainly had their own thoughts about Jesus, and they had their own thoughts about the Christ, the Messiah. All right, section two, the Jews ask, verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. The Greek word for Messiah is Christ. And literally in the Greek here, John writes that the Jews circled in on him. So the Jews, they circled in on him and they ask, how long will you keep us in suspense? One commentator said you could also translate this as, how long will you annoy us? And up to this point in the story, Jesus has not yet spoken. The question here is if how these Jews felt were legitimate. What do you think? Jesus has been ambiguous and cryptic before. He can be withholding of information at times. You know, Jesus said earlier in the chapter, I am the good shepherd. I am the door to the sheep. He doesn't say he's the Christ. So imagine that you need a bookshelf and you go on OfferUp and you find a bookshelf and a guy named Rick is selling it. OfferUp, for those who don't know, it's an app on your phone and you can either buy items or sell items to other users. OfferUp, great resource. But you find this guy named Rick, he gives you his address and you drive from Woodstock to Palatine to pick up this bookshelf. It's a great deal. And you show up to his address and you see a man standing outside the home. You get out of the car and you say, hi, you must be Rick. And he goes, maybe. And then you say, is this your home? Is this your address? And he says, yes. And you say, are you selling a bookshelf on OfferUp? He says, yes. And you say, then you must be Rick. And he says, maybe I'm Rick, maybe I'm not. How frustrated would you be? And the question is, maybe that's about Jesus. Maybe their frustration and impatience with Jesus was understandable. Could this not be the case? Now, if you asked me, I would say absolutely not. No. John the Baptist proclaimed, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. This is referring to Jesus. Apostle Andrew evangelized to his own brother, Simon Peter, and told him, we have found the Messiah. And then he brings his brother Peter to meet Jesus. The Samaritan woman at the well tells Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And then she goes into her town, and what does she do? She evangelizes. And then many Samaritans in her own town believe. Many people in Jerusalem converted. John writes, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? He's clearly the Christ. All of Jesus' disciples claimed Jesus' messiahship. So John the Baptist gets it. Apostle Andrew gets it. His brother Simon Peter gets it. The Samaritan woman gets it. The many Samaritans in her town get it. Many people in Jerusalem get it. All of Jesus' disciples get it. The Jewish authorities and the Pharisees don't get it. Jesus has been crystal clear about who he is. The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. This is not a legitimate question, what they're asking. They're trying to trap him. Do you kind of get the sense of that? They're trying to trap Jesus. If he says in public, yes, I am the Christ, they have reason to murder him on the spot. If he said in public, no, I am not the Christ, then the Jews would tell everyone else, hey, why are you following this nobody? He's not the Christ. So we're criticizing the Jews in verse 24 for putting Jesus in a corner, you know, forcing him into one of two things. Fellow Christians, don't we do this? Don't we create false categories and force Jesus into one of them? Don't we create false categories? To us, Jesus is either a Republican or a Democrat. He is either a liberal or a conservative. He's either just a God or he's just a man. Jesus is overly forgiving, or he's overly damning. He's too inclusive, or he's too exclusive. You know, we call out the Jews for putting Jesus in a box, but we do that too. Are there false categories that you put Jesus in? We're at the third and last section of the text, and we have not yet heard Jesus speak, and we still don't know. Can you lose your salvation? Can you fall out of God's love and favor for you? Hopefully, Jesus has the answer. Section 3, Jesus answers, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So the rest of our passage this morning is Jesus Christ's response. And he begins by saying that he's been clear this whole time. He says, I told you. And not only does he say, I told you, he says, I've shown you. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Jesus said, I told you and I've shown you. Okay, so let's say you're walking out in Woodstock and you see a man run up to a police officer. And then you hear this man say to this police officer, I don't believe you're a cop. And you're observing this, and the police officer says, you know, sir, you know, I'm wearing the police officer uniform. I have a police, you know, vehicle right here. I have a loaded handgun that I'm licensed to carry. And you hear this man say, I still don't believe you. And then he says, well, I have a badge. Here's my badge. Here's my badge number. You can contact my captain at the station if you would like. And you hear him say, I still don't believe you. I don't think you're a cop. And then right at that moment, a robber runs out of the store and this police officer books it, chases him, tackles him to the ground, handcuffs him, reads him his Miranda rights, and then takes him back to the vehicle. And he says, sir, is that enough proof? And the guy says, I still don't believe you. Are you a cop or not? At this point, you're observing this. Would you say the problem lies with the police officer? Or would you say the problem lies with the unbelieving man? See, the issue is not Jesus proclaiming truth about himself and the Father. The issue is not Jesus being too ambiguous or unclear. The issue is not a lack of evidence. The issue is not Jesus. The issue is a cold, dark, unbelieving heart. Winter is the issue. You know, up to this point, Jesus turned water into wine. He fed thousands of people with just a few basket of fish and bread. He walked on water. He exorcised demons out of people. He controlled the weather multiple times. He healed the blind, the lepers, the paralytics, people with physical ailments, men and women. All of these signs bear witness about Jesus and his Father in heaven. No piece of evidence was good enough for them to believe, and you see why in the next two verses. Verses 26 and 27. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You lack faith because you lack relationship. You lack faith because you lack relationship. In verse 27, did you guys find it odd that Jesus refers to his followers as sheep? You are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. In 2005, the BBC reported that in Turkey, flocks of sheep had jumped off a cliff. And apparently, one sheep decided to do it, and the rest of the flock just kind of followed him. Turkish shepherds watched in horror as 1,500 sheep jumped off this cliff right before their very eyes. So according to this article, the sheep don't appear too intelligent. In 2017, the BBC also reported that sheep are, in their words, actually surprisingly intelligent. With impressive memory and recognition skills, they build friendships, stick up for one another in fights, and feel sad when their friends are sent to slaughter. And they add this interesting piece. They are also one of the most destructive creatures on the planet. So according to this article, sheep are quite intelligent and are capable of love. And they're also one of the most destructive creatures on the planet. Regardless of why Jesus chose to use sheep as a metaphor for his followers, there is no question. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. The metaphor for sheep sounds random in this passage, but earlier in the chapter, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Gospel Grace Church, are you among the sheep? Are you among the sheep? And if you are, what has the good shepherd given you? Verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life, never perish. No one will snatch them out of Jesus' hand. And the Apostle John adds an editorial note in his book, chapter 20, verse 31, where he writes, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That is the purpose of his entire gospel account. He wants you to believe that Jesus can give you eternal life today. He wants you to believe that in Jesus' name, you will perish never. And once Jesus has you in his hand, he has you. When he has you, he has you. He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Can you lose your salvation? Verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So earlier Jesus said no one can snatch them out of his hand. Here he says that no one is able to snatch them out of his Father's hand. So which is it? Look down at your Bible. Look down at verse 28. In verse 28, Jesus said, his hand. Verse 29, Father's hand. Jesus' hand? Father's hand. Yes. You know, when I first read this passage, I thought, wow, I'm in Jesus' hand and I'm in the Father's hand. I'm in both hands. I'm double secure. I'm double saved. You know, as I meditated on this passage and the more, and I just read it and I kept reading it and reading it and reading it, I came to the conclusion that Jesus' hand and the Father's hand are the same hand. The same hand. No one is able to snatch you out of God's hand. So, can you or your sins or Satan himself remove you from God's love and favor and protection? All right, last verse. Verse 30. I and the Father are one. So remember, the Jews circled in on him and said to him, if you're the Christ, just tell us plainly. This is not a trap. We're asking you a straightforward question. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus responds, I and the Father are one. Jesus answered their question, but he doesn't just confirm that he's the Christ. He also affirms his Godship. Remember, the Jews never thought that the Christ was God. Remember, Christ was supposed to be a political and military leader. The Messiah was to overthrow an evil government. Jesus doesn't just say he's the prophesied Christ, but that he is God himself. I and the Father are one. One. Not in morality or agreement or character or the same Myers-Briggs 16 personality type. Jesus and the Christ are one in essence, in purpose, in will, in being, in deity. The Son and the Father are one God. And we know this is how to interpret Jesus when he says this, because the Jews interpreted this correctly. The Jews interpreted this correctly in verse 31. Verse 31 says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They got it. John 10:30 is the most explicit verse on Jesus' deity in the entire Bible. It's not the only verse, though, that addresses God's Godship. So this is all from the book of John. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word, the God that became flesh? Sunday school answer, Jesus. 5:19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. In Exodus 3, God appears to Moses and says to him to free his people from the Egyptians. And Moses asks God of, you know, what he should say if the people asked which God sent him. What does God say? I am who I am. Say this to the people. I am has sent me to you. Well, what does Jesus say in chapter 8, verse 58? Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was. Before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. What do you think Jesus is referring to here? Chapter 10, 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the last verse. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, resurrected from the dead, appeared to his disciples, one of the disciples being Thomas. And Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Thomas got it. The Jews asked Jesus if he was the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. But there's more. He's God. Jesus is God. But there's more. Because he's the Christ, because he's God, those whom he has are unshakably, imperishably, unsnatchably secure in God's hand. Everlasting, powerful, loving hand. How is this possible? How is this possible? Well, our God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit pre-existed in oneness and fellowship. The one and only God created everything. And when he created man, he said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." God made Adam and Eve, who bore his image, to have a perfect, holy, sinless relationship with them. And unfortunately, man disobeyed God. Another way of saying that, man sinned against God. And in our sins, we as humans throughout history we chose to follow ourselves and relate to ourselves and to follow and relate to our Father in heaven. We're fueled by our naturally evil hearts. We chose to not believe in him. And as a result, perish for all eternity. God the Father, in his infinite grace and infinite mercy, sent God the Son down in the form of the man, Jesus Christ, who then bore all of our sins, the very sins we committed against God, onto himself, and accepted the punishment that we deserved on our behalf. The Jews were finally able to murder Jesus on the cross for blasphemy, only for many of them to later realize that Jesus was right. He is the Christ. Jesus died on the cross, was buried. He rose from the dead by his own authority. He made appearances to his apostles, disciples. He ascended into heaven and then sent God the Holy Spirit down to fill believers. Now, 21st century American Christians here, we too are filled by that same Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And now, because we're filled by the Holy Spirit, we can believe and bear witness that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, tells us, he shows us, he calls to his voice, he leads us, he knows us, he gives us eternal life, and he holds us in his hand. Imagine a triune hand, you're in it. We are secure, not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because Jesus holds tightly to us. Because our Heavenly Father holds tightly to us. If a child runs out in the street and a car is going 50 miles per hour in a 15 mile per hour zone, does the father reach out his hand to his child and waits that the child will turn and accept and believe? Or does the father grab the child and pull him back? The right question is not, can you lose your salvation? The real question is, if you are in Jesus' hand, can he lose you? The question isn't if you will lose God's love and protection for you because of your sins. The real question is, if your Heavenly Father has you in his eternal hand, will he stop loving and protecting you? You know, there are many here who are struggling, going through great sufferings, many external situations, financial trouble, loss of a job or looking for work, loss of a loved one. Maybe you're losing a loved one, someone very close to you, family issues, abuse, neglect, medical issues, legal problems, and those are just external. What about the internal struggles we have? Depression, severe anxiety, stress, hopelessness, addiction, shame, guilt, low self-esteem or confidence, insecurities, resentment and anger, restlessness, loneliness, feelings of abandonment, feelings of failure. I mean, the lists go on and on. It's Father's Day today, and some of you had great dads. Others of you had very challenging experiences with your earthly father. A few of those internal sufferings I listed earlier may apply to you concerning your father, your earthly father. Even grown adults still work through those thoughts and feelings. Today is also the first day of summer, June 20th. It's the first day of summer, and yet some of you are going through winter. Here's a word of encouragement. Do you know what John says? Verses 22 to 23. It was winter and Jesus. Guess who was there in the cold and dark days? Jesus. Guess who was there in your cold and dark days? Jesus. Jesus is right there in your internal and external struggles. You hear his voice, and here's the best part. He knows you. You hear his voice, he knows you, and you follow him. You don't have all the answers. That's okay. Jesus answered. You feel lost. That's okay. He has you in his hand. You feel like an abandoned orphan. It's okay. The Father has you in his hand. Your loving, perfect, righteous Father who knows you has you in his hand. Remember this as I close. You are not the only adopted child in God's family. You are not the only adopted child in his hand. Everyone else he adopted into his family lives in his hand. The Father introduces you to the rest of his children, your siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ. Gospel Grace Church, that is why you are here, because you believe that to be true, and you've experienced that. As the Father holds on to you, you can hold on to one another here. I mean that literally. Love one another, hug one another. You are all in the same flock, in the same hand. Jesus says in verse 16, there will be one flock, one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. And he says in verse 27, I know them and they follow me. Gospel Grace Church, he knows you all and you follow him. Let's follow Jesus Christ together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for sending your Son to die for our sins. Thank you for making us new. Thank you for our new lives that we get to share with others in this church family. Thank you for Pastor Nate and the leaders of Gospel Grace Church, and thank you for Gospel Grace Church. Thank you for your flock. Thank you for being the Good Shepherd. Thank you for gifting us eternal life. And I pray that no matter what the struggles we have are, no matter what we're going through now, our external and our internal struggles, those hidden that most people don't know about, Lord, you know. Please lead the way and please enable us to follow you through the darkness and the cold. Be the light in our winter days, Lord. We love you. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we all pray. Amen.